Continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory be to thee, O Lord.
Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I have lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. There was a man who had 2 sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." He divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property, reckless living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" He arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He said to him, "Your brother has come. Your father has killed the fat calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you. I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." He said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead, and he is alive. He was lost, and he is found." This is the gospel of the Lord.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Today's parables are very difficult for us to hear, not because they're complicated, but because they're almost too familiar to us. And their context also misleads us, because we already know going in the Pharisees and the scribes are the bad guys. They're the ones who are sitting at the cafeteria table watching people and judging them. That's what makes them so bad, the worst kind of people. When Jesus comes and sits at the sinner's table, they also judge him. But what happens next, you'll never believe. Well, but isn't it what always happens next? The mean girls get embarrassed in the end. The unlikely underdogs are the heroes and they win the day. This is all just a cliche. If this were some internet video coming down your stream, it would be entitled, "Jesus Destroys Pharisees." Jesus drops the mic on them. He punches the Nazis. But of course, when you sit at home and watch a partisan video of your people beating up on those people, and you get that feeling, that rush, yeah, go get them, you also are being a Pharisee. That is extremely judgmental. And I'm no schoolyard expert, but if we think that the ultimate tactic we have for fighting bullies is to stoop down to their level and beat up and bully them, well, come on, something seems a little off about that, doesn't it? There is no escape from this. There is no escape from the us versus them attitude. You won't find it by leaning into it, that's for sure. You can draw the lines differently, but you can't avoid this, because this is the sort of sinner that you are. This is the sort of sinner that I am also. Pharisee or tax collector, no one is above this. Pride's desire is always for you, and you must rule over it. And the way to rule over sin is not to indulge it in a different or a less harmful or a more socially acceptable way. The way to rule over sin is to change your mind. It's to repent of it, expose it, admit it, and flee it. Your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion. He's on the prowl. He's seeking someone to devour. He's seeking you. And he can eat you up in all kinds of hate, but that most of all includes all of our righteous indignation and hate. Because there is only one man who can pray Psalm 139 with a clear conscience, and that is the man Jesus Christ. He can say those words that David wrote, "Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? I hate them with perfect hatred, and I count them my enemies." David wrote those words by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But he followed them not with his own amen, but he followed them with another prayer, the next words of the psalm, which were, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and then lead me into the way everlasting." These are not the words of prideful, righteous indignation. These are the words of a confession. David did not count himself among the 99 or among the 1%, the ones who needed no repentance. No, David is best known to each of us for other words, penning the words of deep and personal repentance and faith, like, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. And because he restoreth my soul." The devil seeks to devour wandering sheep. Now the devil, that's the true Nazi, isn't it? That's the true bully. That's the real bad guy, right? And yet, God does not tell us to punch even the devil on the nose. No, against that foe, the one who strikes us not with fists or with words, but with unseen arrows deep in our hearts, that is, deep in our very desires, in our intellect, and in our emotions, we must resist the devil in a very different way. Resist him, Peter writes, firm in faith. Be steadfast and immovable, not in your own righteousness, but in Christ's righteousness. The way of resisting temptation and the devil, that is, the way of ruling over sin rather than permitting it to rule over you, that way is faith. It is resting firmly in the Word of God and His promises, even when that Word must compel us to change our minds about what we admire and love most, which is almost always me, ourselves. That's what these parables are about. That is what is depicted to us in these three beautiful, memorable ways. It is repentance. Repentance means a change of mind. It is a change of mind away from what comes naturally, self-righteousness and pride, which is the root of every sin. And it is toward Christ's righteousness and mercy, which is nothing other than the forgiveness of sins. Now that happens only by the Holy Trinity, who works such repentance and faith in us. And only by means of these, repentance and faith, is the devil ever to be resisted. Now, if you and I can only hear these familiar parables like we heard the latest radio interview or panel discussion or YouTube video rant, Jesus comes and obliterates the Pharisees. Yeah, you get it, Jesus. Well, then you and I have misunderstood these beloved parables. Because we are finding our joy in the thing that the Lord Himself says He takes no pleasure in. We are finding our joy in the death of a sinner. And God says, as we sang, that He wants not sinners to die, but to turn from their evil ways and live. That is why He sent Christ Jesus, to seek and to save such people as that, and to receive and to eat with them. Time and time again, you and I prove that we are utterly incapable of that other famous, well-known, supposedly from the church cliche, love the sinner, hate the sin. We have neither the wisdom nor the ability to put that into practice. With man, it is truly impossible. With God, it is not impossible. With Jesus Christ, it is done. It takes a good shepherd who seeks his own rebellious, stupid sheep out in order to rescue them back. It takes sweeping. It takes lighting a lamp and baffling to our penny-pinching and number-crunching minds. It takes someone who throws away a day's wages of working for searching. And all so that even more coin may be spent to throw a feast of joy for the neighbors at finding this lost coin. Now, which man among you would behave like this? No, none of us, no man on earth, indeed. And you would do it neither with perfect hatred nor with perfect resolve. No earthly father, no matter how much we honor them today or how honorable they have been, no earthly father is as selfless, as sacrificing, and as long-suffering as the one who awaits the chance to forgive the prodigal, that means reckless, wasteful, selfish, abusive son, and receive him back into the family. And nor does this one punch his bully of an eldest son either. But he goes out and he pleads to have him also back, to share in this joy. The joy that he desires not the death of a sinner, but but rather that they be turned from their evil and live. Only the Holy Trinity can untangle a sinner from their sin. Who else is a God like him, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression, and doing so not just by waving an indifferent hand towards sinners, but doing it with his own precious blood and his own innocent suffering and death to have you as his own? He alone is the one who can say, "I hate the wicked with perfect hatred." And yet instead, on account of Christ, he does not retain his anger forever, but he delights in steadfast love, that is, in mercy and grace. And his mercy and his grace extends not only to the drunks, not only to the cheaters, not only to the fornicators or whatever else may be common and even almost admirable cause of our day. No, it extends also to the ones who think that they deserve more because they've behaved better. It extends to the ones who confirm their humble rightness by delighting in the downfall of all the wrong ones that they think are even more arrogant than themselves. Pharisees, in other words, us in our worst moments, do not miss the lesson and the message of the older brother, the one that Jesus ends his trio of lost parables with. Because that father does not slam the door, he does not drop the mic, but he steps away from his own party out into the cold of the night to put his arm around that prig of an older brother and bring him back into the family as well, back into the joy. No matter what sort of sinner you are, a loser wallowing in the filth that you've made for your own self, or a self-important, judgmental mic dropper, that is a Pharisee, no matter which sort of sinner you are, Jesus Christ is for you, and he is to be your comfort. He comes to seek and to save the lost, period. No qualifications. He pays the price. He comes for all. He has compassion equally on those who do not deserve it, losers and bullies alike. Woe to us if we despise that grace, so much that we cannot marvel and rejoice that Jesus sheds his blood for Pharisees and scribes. Yes, even for Nazis. Remember that St. Paul was a Pharisee. He is the one who would urge us to take up his own trustworthy saying because it is worthy of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Humble yourselves, therefore, dear saints, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he has compassion on you. He treads your iniquities underfoot. He casts all of your sins into the depths of the sea. Thus, you are invited to something far better than the popular girls' table or the winners' club. You are invited to repent and believe the gospel, which Jesus says is to be invited to join in the joy of heaven, of even the holy angels and of the Trinity himself. That is the joy not in the death of sinners, but in the life of sinners. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen.